With Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder, this is In Perspective.
Now, today, here's where we need to be. How is it that we can be Christ-centered, gospel-driven, and spirit-filled? How can we ensure that? How can that be a reality? It's one thing to say that, Christ-centered, gospel-driven, spirit-filled. In fact, it's pretty easy to say that. Pretty acceptable in church circles to say that. But how do we do that and maintain that? That's today. God's communication system, our lifelines.
Welcome and stay with us as Dr. Harry Reeder applies the scriptures to the everyday events of life, that we might begin to view our existence from God's eternal perspective, that we might view all of life from a biblical perspective. Today on In Perspective, Harry brings us part one of the message entitled His Communication, Our Lifelines. We continue with our series, The Ecclesia, God's Church for the Ages. If you have ever seen the television game show, Who Wants to Be a Millionaire?, you know that contestants are given a few options called lifelines. They can use these lifelines if they run into trouble and don't know the answer to a question. Well, the Church of Jesus Christ has been given two lifelines to serve as God's communication system, so that we can constantly remain vitally connected to Him and truly exist as His Christ-centered, gospel-driven, spirit-filled institution in the world. What are these two vitally important lifelines of God's communication system to His church? If you're following along in the scriptures, turn to Acts chapter 6 and verses 1 through 7. Here again is Harry Reeder with part one of the message, His Communication, Our Lifeline.
Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 6. This is not man's word about God, it's God's word to man. Acts chapter 6, verse 1. Now, in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint. Oh my goodness, a complaint in the church. That's unheard of. A complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And so they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor, and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles. They prayed and they laid their hands on them, and the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. The grass withers, the flower fades. This is the word of God. It abides forever. By His grace and mercy, may it be preached for you. This is our fifth study. If you would, back up with me here. Here's what we have done. We have made 4 studies as we move out of our 50th year of celebration, year of Jubilee. We're going into the next 50 years or until Jesus comes again. Here's what we said. It's not sophistication. It's not ingenuity. We don't need to re-engineer the church. We need to first go back and remind ourselves, what is God's church, the ecclesia? And then what are the basics? So here's the first thing we did. Our first study was God's church, our home. And that God's church is what He has built. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Well, His church is our home. That's where we dwell with our Father in the power of the Spirit with brothers and sisters in Christ. The second thing we learned is that the church is centered upon Christ, His preeminence. Christ is preeminent in all things. That's our passion, that we want to lift Christ up, who is preeminent as Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer. If he's lifted up, he'll draw men to himself. If he's lifted up, he'll encourage the faint-hearted. If he's lifted up, he will convict those of us who begin to fall into apathy. Now, how do we lift Christ up? By preaching the gospel. His gospel is our proclamation. I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, just as it is written, the righteous man shall live by faith. That's our message. So we lift up Christ. Our message is the gospel of Jesus Christ that penetrates every text and every theme and every doctrine in the Bible. And then what is His promise? Is the Holy Spirit. His promise is our power. Now today, I want us to take a look at what is actually the theme for this entire year. That is God's communication, our lifelines. Our vision as we move into the next 50 years, if you're visiting with us, please take a moment just to catch up with us on this. Our vision is that for coming generations, we want to be a church that reaches our generation in a way that the coming generations, just like these covenant children that you saw here, there's the coming generation. There are the elders and the deacons and the disciple makers. They're all right there. Praise the Lord. They're being brought to Christ and see what they do. For coming generations, Briarwood desires to be a Christ-centered, gospel-driven, Spirit-filled, equipping church. Now, Harry, why do we want to be an equipping church? Because our mission, this is our vision, our mission, Briarwood is committed to equipping Christians to worship God and reach Birmingham to reach the world for Christ. So if we're going to equip Christians, we got to be an equipping church. To be an equipping church, the DNA has got to have three things. We got to be Christ-centered. Christ is the center, the sum, the substance, and the circumference of everything we do and say. We've got to be gospel-driven. The gospel is the foundation, I'm saved. The formation, I'm discipled. The motivation, it's why I live for the Christian life. And then that means we got to be Spirit-filled. The power of the Holy Spirit has got to be upon God's people so that the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit and the ministry of the Spirit is seen in our lives. And the Spirit of God opens up the gospel and the Spirit of God bears witness of Christ, Christ-centered, gospel-driven, Spirit-filled. Now, what's the result of that? We're an equipping church. What's the result of that? Every member is a minister. Every member is a missionary. Now, today, here's where we need to be. How is it that we can be Christ-centered, gospel-driven, and Spirit-filled? How can we ensure that? How can that be a reality? It's one thing to say that. Christ-centered, gospel-driven, Spirit-filled. In fact, it's pretty easy to say that. Pretty acceptable in church circles to say that. But how do we do that and maintain that? That's today. God's communication system, our lifelines. And I'd like for you to go to me with a very crucial text in the Scripture. It's Acts chapter 6. Open your Bibles back up there, if you would. And I want to bring something out to you that's really interesting. Some of you have heard me say this. Would you bear with me to hear it one more time? It is my conviction. It is my desire. I long to hear 13 words in the Bible said one more time. Is there found in Acts chapter 17 and verse 6? These people who have turned the world upside down have now come here also. Those are 13 words in Acts chapter 7. Let me tell you who's saying them. He is not a believer. He is a pagan. He is not welcoming the church. He is frustrated. He can't believe it. He heard about this stuff that started at Jerusalem, went to Judea and Samaria, and now it has even come here. There he is in Europe, a frustrated pagan. These people who have turned the world upside, these people, this church that is moving throughout all the world, equipping Christians, this equipping church, equipping Christians, sending people all around the world. Now they've come here. Also, to turn this one upside down, which actually is right side up. Well, humanly speaking, there's some interesting points as to how we got there. Because you wouldn't have got to Asia Minor without the key church of Ephesus that planted about 13 or 14 churches. And you wouldn't have had Ephesus without Antioch that sent out Paul and Barnabas, where they were first called Christians. And you wouldn't have Antioch without what was happening at Jerusalem. In other words, it went from Jerusalem to Judea, Samaria. It went from the church at Jerusalem to the church at Antioch in Judea and Samaria, and then to Ephesus. And then it was going to the whole world. It'll even hit Rome, and Paul's plan to get to Spain from there. But it wouldn't have got out there if it hadn't happened in Jerusalem. There was a movement of the kingdom in a equipping church called Jerusalem. But there were some key moments. That was a church that Satan tried to kill with persecution, Acts chapter 7. But before he tried persecution, he tried something else. You know, Satan tries two things. One, he attacks from the outside, persecution. He likes to attack from the inside, called penetration. And if he can't penetrate the leadership, he loves to penetrate the membership. Here, he had penetrated the membership. Here is a church, 1,220, 3,000, that's just counting the men. People are being added every day. Then 4,000 to 5,000 more, just counting the men. You got a church 14,000, 16,000, 18,000 at Jerusalem now. Of course, Satan's going to leave that alone, isn't he? No, he loves to attack it. He's going to do it with persecution in Acts 7, but before he gets that, he tries penetration. He gets some complaining. There's an occasion that happens. See, these people were worshiping the Lord. They were selling their property. The resources of the church were overflowing. In fact, one guy sold so much property. His name was Joseph. They changed his name to Barnabas, son of encouragement. I mean, this is a church that the resources are flowing in. You got people ministering, you got people giving, you got people more being the tithe. They're selling their property. They're ministering to one another. It's amazing what's happening. And so all of a sudden, somebody takes a look around and said, you know, all that money we're giving that's going to mercy ministry, that mercy ministry is not being done right. We're noticing that all of the mercy ministry money for widows is only being given to the Hebrew widows. The Hellenistic widows, they're not being cared for. So there was a critique, a complaint. Mercy ministry, complaint. Mercy ministry not administrated equitably, complaint. Then comes the kicker. I think our leaders are racist. I think our leaders are partial. I think our leaders are biased. Notice, they're all what? Hebrews. Whose widows are being taken care of? Hebrew widows. What about the Hellenistic widows, those of mixed race and culture? They're not being taken care of. And folks, one of the greatest exercises of leadership you've ever seen in your life is right here. The pastors, the elders of the church, listened. They heard the bleating of the sheep. They said, there's something wrong. Yes, mercy ministry. We're doing mercy ministry, but we're not doing it equitably. We don't have a problem with resources. Got plenty of resources, but they're not being... Now, they think it's because we're racist. Actually, now let me give you behind the scenes what I think went on. It's not that we're racist. It's that we're Hebrews. What widows would we naturally know? Now, they're out there preaching, teaching, discipling. The mercy ministry is being done, but it's being kind of done out of their hip pocket. So, you know, squeaky wheel gets the oil. What widows would they have known? Hebrew widows. Well, if we're going to do a better job, we need to do a better job of mercy ministry with equitable distribution. But if we do that, we will have to back off of our preaching, our teaching, and our praying, and our discipling with prayer and the Word. And then they say something twice. It is not good for us to neglect prayer and the Word to wait on to serve tables. Now, by the way, they're saying a little bit more than we think there. See, when we say it's not good for us to do prayer and the Word to serve tables, we kind of think of somebody with a napkin over their arm going around picking up dishes. The word table means more than that. It means bank. It means bank. Remember Jesus turned over the money changers, what? Tables. He's not talking about just the tables the widow sat at. He's talking about the bank of the church, the resource, the storehouse. That would have been the language you would have known out of the temple. The storehouse. And we need people who can handle the tables. We need people to administrate the church, the stewardship of the church, and then to research the proper mercy ministry of the church. That's what we need. So up come the first diakonos, the first seven deacons. They give the qualifications for them. They call a congregational meeting. The people say, great idea. They select them. They ordain them. And they go to work, resources, administration, stewardship, and mercy ministry. But what is interesting is this leadership default that they made. They said they are not putting down mercy ministry when they say this. When they say it's not desirable for us to neglect the ministry of prayer and the word, you know what they know? They know this. Every ministry of this church, including mercy, including stewardship, including the gathering of resources, the administration of resources, including worship, including evangelism, including discipleship, every ministry of this church is downstream from prayer and the word. If we as leaders back off from our lifelines to the life giver, Jesus Christ, of prayer and the word, if we back off from that, there won't be any resources. There won't be a heart for mercy. There won't be any people to disciple. We have to stay committed at the core of this. Whatever solution we come up with, we cannot neglect prayer and the word. That's absolutely crucial. Not to the exclusion of the mercy ministry, but for the vibrancy of the mercy ministry, for the vibrancy of worship, for the vibrancy of evangelism, for the vibrancy of disciple making. We've got to stay prayer and the word in order to be Christ-centered, gospel-driven, spirit-filled. We've got to stay in prayer and the word. Or they might have sung it this way. Oh, brethren, let's do this mercy ministry. But will you pray with power while we try to preach the word? Then we'll have a mercy ministry. In the meantime, let's get the seven deacons so it's done right. By the way, don't run by this. At the end, it says what? See that last verse, verse 7? The word kept increasing. Church kept growing spiritually. The numbers kept increasing. It kept making an impact statistically. What was meant to bring that, we're on the verge. Forget the pagan in Acts 17. Forget Asia Minor. Forget Judea and Samaria. Right here in Jerusalem, we're on the verge of a church split. But the leadership says, handle the problem and keep the lifelines open with the solution that we come up with. Boy, what great leader. Doesn't that, that just gets me excited. You'd think the Holy Spirit must have showed up there that day. That is just great. It wasn't just, who cares about the Hellenistic widows? Just, send us an email, will you, for crying out loud. They said, no, we're going to get to you, but we're not going to sacrifice prayer and the word to do it. We're going to do prayer and the word in order to do it right. Now, why would they come up with that? I think they came up with that for about four reasons, and I'll give you four reasons right quick. This is a bonus, okay? They came up with four reasons. Number one, they're just drawing off the Old Testament. I tell you, how about just book of Nehemiah? The city of Jerusalem is in trouble. What's the first thing Nehemiah does? Anybody ever read the book of Nehemiah? What's the first thing he does? He prays. And then what they do? Well, as God blesses, they pull the people together. They get a podium. Ezra comes up. He opens the book, and they preach the word. Prayer and the word. Just go through the Old Testament. Prayer and the word. Now, here comes Jesus, because the Old Testament brings us to Jesus, right? What does Jesus do when he comes in his three-year public ministry? What was he noted for? He prayed so much, they said, would you teach us to pray? He's all the time praying. He goes to a garden and pray. He goes to a mountain and pray. He goes to a lonely place to pray. He goes out here and pray. He's praying everywhere. Prayer marks him. And what else marks him? He came preaching the word. Prayer and the word. Prayer. So now what are we? We're the church. What are we? The body of Christ. So shouldn't we, body number two, do what he did in body number one, which is what? Prayer and the word. I think they're drawing off that. Let me give you another reason why I believe they said prayer and the word's crucial. It's because that's how this church came into existence. Take your Bibles, go to Acts chapter 1 with me. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. He has said, I'm going to bring the Holy Spirit. Wait in Jerusalem. Go to the upper room. So they do. Slip down to verse 12. He's promised the Holy Spirit for them to be his witnesses. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the othermost part of the world. Now watch, go to verse 12. Then, after his ascension, they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, Judas the son of James. All these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to what? Prayer. Together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. Will you pray with power that we can, what's the hymn say? Preach the word. Now go to Acts chapter 2. They pray with power. Acts chapter 2. They go out into the Temple Mount. Slip down to verse 14. Now standing with the 11, Peter lifted up his voice. That's another word for preaching. Address them, men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words, for these men are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour. This is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. Then he gives his text, Joel chapter 2. And it's quoted and recorded for you in verse 17. Then he starts preaching. Verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, the man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves knew. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. You crucified. You killed him with the hands of lawless men. But God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Then he quotes some more from Scripture. Then he continues to preach. In verse 29, it keeps going. I won't read his whole sermon. In fact, he doesn't get a chance to get to the life takeaways. They break in. He hadn't landed the plane yet, so they just break in. They break in at verse 37. Now they bring in verse 37. Now when they heard this sermon, they were cut to their heart. They said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Peter, give us some life takeaways. What shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promises for you and for all your children, for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. Now, here's what I like. And then he went back because he had some more notes. And with many other words, he bore witness. He went back and kept preaching again. Now, Harry, why did you read this? Okay, here's why I read this. Here's a church. A couple of chapters later, they're confronted with a crisis. They look back, Old Testament, prayer and the Word, prayer and the Word. They looked at Jesus, prayer and the Word, prayer and the Word. They looked at their church, conceived in a prayer meeting, Acts chapter 1, birthed in a sermon, Acts chapter 2, prayer and the Word, prayer and the Word. Let me give you another reason. Take your Bibles and go to Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Now let's look at the life of this church. 3,000 have been added. We've gone from 12 to 120 to 3,000. That's just counting the men. So we're probably at about 8 or 9,000. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. All came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all who believed were together. They had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as anyone had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Now look, folks, here's the church. Evangelism, people are being saved every day. Worship services, praising God. People can't believe what's happening as they're praising God. There is people sacrificing, mercy ministry, loving one another, opening up their homes, hospitality. There is all of this taking place. Here's a church that's worshiping, evangelizing, discipling, mercy ministry, loving one another, hospitality. All of those things are taking place. What was it that primed the pump? Go back to verse 42. They were devoting themselves to what? Apostles' teaching. Fellowship, breaking of bread, and what? Notice, the prayers, plural, the prayers. Ministry of prayer and the Word. The ministry of the Word received, the apostles' teaching, preaching and teaching. The ministry of the Word shared, fellowship. The ministry of the Word displayed, the Lord's Supper, where Christ and his body is declared, the core of the gospel, in worship. And then the ministry of the word returned as God's people prayed biblically back to God over everything in life. That's why when the crisis came, they said, solve it. We need to do a better job of mercy ministry. We don't know enough. We got to research more, but therefore we need deacons and we'll set them aside to handle the resources and do all this. Why? We've got to stay in prayer and the word. What's the result? The disciples kept increasing. Priests were being converted. And then Antioch will be changed. And then Ephesus will be changed. And then the gospel will go all the way because this church had leaders that understood the lifelines have to stay in place. Prayer and the word. Maybe that's why one of the young men in this church, when this building was built, working on the construction crew, came up here. And about 2 feet in the concrete underneath this is a Bible that was buried. Because he knew this church was built on the ministry of the word and prayer. Maybe that's why when Dr. Barker was challenged by the elders at a passing the mantle service to me in 1999, maybe that's why when he prayed about it all week, he said, well, I'm not going to take a fireplace and hit him. That's not the mantle we're looking at. What's the mantle? What's the mantle for our Elijah to our Elisha? He gave me a Bible. You can go see it in the history room back there. The sermons back there that was he preached that night. That it was built upon the word of God and prayer. The ministry of prayer and the word at the core and life of this congregation.
The word of God and prayer are two lifelines of God's communication system to enable the church to constantly remain vitally connected to him and truly exist as his Christ-centered, gospel-driven, spirit-filled institution in the world. Join us again next time as we continue our series, The Ecclesia, God's Church for the Ages. If you would like to receive an audio copy of the entire message from which today's M Perspective was taken, write and request His Communication, Our Lifelines, or simply ask for message number 11345. Again, that's message number 11345. We do request $5 to underwrite the cost of the CD that includes shipping and handling when you request today's message. Address your request to In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama 35243. Email inperspective@briarwood.org. If you enjoy and benefit from the Bible teaching of Pastor Harry Reeder, we would like to introduce you to Fresh Bread. Fresh Bread is a 5-minute audio verse-by-verse daily devotional taught by Harry, a great way to begin or conclude your day in the Scriptures. You can access Fresh Bread through the Briarwood app. Simply go to your favorite app store, type in Briarwood PCA. This app is yours free of charge. Along with Fresh Bread, you'll have access to other audio, video, and written resources that will challenge your walk in the Lord Jesus Christ. Harry would love to hear back from you. Write to us and let us know if In Perspective is making a difference in your life. Email Harry at mperspective@briarwood.org. This is an outreach of the Briarwood Pulpit, a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America, Birmingham, Alabama. Join us again next time as Harry takes us back into the Scriptures so that we might learn to put all of life in biblical perspective.